Good morning to everybody out there this morning. This is Brother Mike Sutherland coming to you from Hilltop Baptist Church in Newport, Tennessee. I want to welcome you to our series that we are doing on Bible prophecy. I pray that it will be a blessing to you. Before we get started, let me open us up with a word of prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this day that you've given us, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that it's a day that we can rejoice in thee, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of salvation. And we thank you most of all, Lord, that you're coming back, Lord, and that we look forward to that day when we'll be able to look upon thy precious face, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings and salvation. We just want to praise you and uplift and exalt your holy name, Lord, because you're worthy of all honor and all praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, I want to back up just a little bit, and I kind of closed out there last week talking just briefly about Armageddon. And I referred to the Battle of Armageddon when it would probably be better if we referred to it as the War of Armageddon. Armageddon is a final battle that will take place before the millennium. Armageddon is also the final battle that will take place in a series of battles during the tribulation. In speaking of the tribulation, the Lord Jesus Christ stated in Matthew 24:6 that there would be wars and rumors of wars during this period of time. Revelation 14:20 described this period of time when the blood will come up to the horses' bridles over a distance of 1,600 furlongs, which is roughly equivalent to 200 miles. What that shows is that series of battles will be scattered all over the nation of Israel. And before we get into Armageddon itself, there's one major event that will take place before the events of Armageddon takes place. And that involves the rapture of the saints and the revealing of the Antichrist. Now, according to 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God has not appointed his saints of his church to wrath. However, he has appointed the unbelievers, heretics, and apostates of Satan's church to the wrath of the tribulation. It is important what church you belong to. I hear it stated many times, it doesn't matter which church that you're in, just so that you're in church. And nothing could be further from the truth. It is so very important that you be in the right church, because if you don't, and if you're not in the right church, then that's teaching the right doctrine that lines up with the Word of God, then you can be deceived. I want to ask you this question. Do you belong to the church of the living God, or do you belong to the synagogue of Satan? And by the synagogue of Satan, I'm talking about the average church that is in America today, that is full of unbelieving people that claim to be Christians, but are anything but Christians. And they're wide open for deception. And by the way, they're also wide open to be left behind when the rapture does take place. And if they've ever been under the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God, they'll not ever have another opportunity to be saved. Now, continuing on, we see the rapture take place in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 58. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18. Philippians 3, verses 20 and 21. And Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. I want you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to Romans chapter 18, verses 18 through 23. Now, you don't normally hear this referred to as a rapture passage, but it is the rapture in Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 23. Starting in verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also. We have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. The rapture is the redemption of our bodies. The rapture is the resurrection of our dead bodies. And that's what we're waiting for. That is the adoption that we're waiting upon. Now turn into your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 51 through 58. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now turn in your Bible to Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 20 and 21. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Now go in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. The very last time you see the church upon the face of the earth until Revelation 19. After this I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me. Listen at that now, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And those are some of the major passages that deal with the doctrine of the rapture. We know that the word rapture is not in our King James Bible. It is the word rapture is the transliterated English version of the Latin word rapturo. The rapture is the theological term we use to refer to the biblical term caught up together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17, which we just finished reading. The rapture refers only, and I want to repeat that, it refers only to the redemption of our bodies. And by our bodies, I mean those that are saved. That's who will be going up in the rapture. When around here at Hilltop use the phrase rapture of the saints rather than the phrase rapture of the church, because the visible church is full of unsaved, hell-bound sinners. And I want to remind you you folks out there today that even if you're still saved, you're still a sinner saved by grace. In the apostate day and age that we live in, it is very important that you specifically define the terms that you use and limit them to a biblical definition. If you're going to use the phrase rapture of the church, you need to specify that the church is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is an apostate church out there. Now, the term saint is not some dead heretic that the Roman Catholic harlot has exalted to a place of worship in lieu of the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint is a man or a woman that is either dead in Christ, in other words, when they passed on, they were a saved individual, or they are currently on the face of this earth and they are alive in Christ. That's the definition of a saint. A saint is any saved person. That's what a saint is. Our Bible now uses the term sleep or asleep in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 18, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, 1 Thessalonians 4:14, and 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to refer to those saved individuals who has passed from this life into eternity. Hallelujah. They've passed on into glory. Thank God for that. The Lord Jesus Christ used that same term, sleep. He used that term to apply to the sleeping Lazarus in John chapter 11, verse 11. Now, for the Roman Catholic heretics out there, I want to remind you that he called Lazarus forth from the grave and not from a heretic's purgatory. Let me repeat that again. The Lord Jesus Christ called Lazarus forth from the grave and not from a heretic's purgatory. Purgatory is another name for the devil's hell, is what it is. Purgatory denies the sufficiency of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to pay the entire penalty for our sin. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered our hell for us. I want to remind those that push the soul sleep heresy, as do the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Seventh-day Adventists, and the Christadelphians, that the Lord Jesus Christ called forth only the body of Lazarus from the grave. He called forth the body of Lazarus from the grave, and only the body. Lazarus' soul and spirit were in paradise at this particular point in time. Now, following the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the believer's blessing to be with him in heaven. Because the Bible says, for to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. The paradise section of the underworld has been moved to heaven after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the term or the word resurrection refers strictly to the body and never to the soul and spirit. Don't ever get that confused. The term resurrection refers strictly to the body and never to the soul and spirit. The terms that God used to refer to the new life in Christ for the believer is the words born again, regeneration, and quickening. These terms refer strictly to the spirit of man. The rapture refers strictly to the body. It is the redemption of the body. The resurrection is the rapture. The resurrection, once again, applies strictly to the body and never to the soul and spirit. Now, the words that we just talked about there that refer to the new life in Christ, born again and regeneration and quickening, they apply strictly to salvation. That's what gets saved when an individual comes to salvation, their soul and spirit. Later on, either at the rapture, their bodies will either be redeemed from the grave, or they'll be translated and changed as they go into heaven. Now, man's soul is God's communication between man's spirit and man's body. Death is the separation of a person's soul and spirit from their body. Death always means separation. When Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, refers to those that sleep in the dust, it is a reference strictly to their bodies. That's another one of those scriptures that the Seventh-day Adventists and Jehovah's Witnesses try to use to teach soul sleep. But once again, Daniel 12:2 refers strictly to the body of the person that is passed on. When Daniel referred to those that sleep in the dust, their souls and spirits were in paradise in the lower parts of the earth. Those souls and spirits are now in heaven awaiting the resurrections of their bodies in a glorified state. The proof of that statement is contained in Ephesians, where we see these verses. Turn to your Bible in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9. Verse 8, "Wherefore he saith, when he ascendeth up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he is ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth?" Notice that he said that he led captivity captive. When he led captivity captive, that was a point in time when paradise was moved to heaven. Now, that covers just in brief the doctrine of the rapture, which the rapture is the taking out or the catching up of the saints. Now, once the rapture takes place, then the Antichrist will show up on the scene. He may actually be on the scene before he is revealed. Not may actually, but he will be on the scene before he is revealed. And in fact, he could be on the face of the earth right now. There's no telling what political leader Satan has got set up to move into that position. In fact, what he does is, since he does not know when the rapture will take place, because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that that no one knows but the Father when it will take place. But since Satan does not know, he has to have an individual prepared in every generation to move into that position of the devil that we call the Antichrist. Now turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 12. This is a scripture that we have hit over and over and over again in this Bible prophecy series, because it is a very important passage that deals with a turn of events. Now let's look at those. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the revealing of the son of Satan. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the revealing of the son of Satan. The Antichrist is literally Satan incarnate. He is the son of perdition, that man of sin. In verse 1, we see the rapture of the saints. Following in verse 2, we see the day of Christ begin, and it is the day of Christ and not the day of the Lord. If you have a book that claims to be a Bible and it says the day of the Lord, you need to throw that perversion in the trash and get yourself a King James Bible. This is one of those locations where only the King James Bible got it right. It is the day of Christ. It's not the day of the Lord. And for all of those of you that like to appeal to the Greek, the word for the Lord does not even appear in the Greek text there. The word for Christ appears there. While the day of Christ and the day of the Lord begin at the same instant, the day of Christ is only 7 years long, while the day of the Lord is at least 1,007 years long. Now, verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians there describes a great falling away into the lustful arms of Satan and his mother of harlots wife, who produces twice dead children. If you're a member of one of those churches that is graveyard dead, you need to get out of it now. You need to move on so that you do not become a partaker in their evil deeds. Now, verses 3 and 4 in 2 Thessalonians also show the revealing of the Antichrist in the newly rebuilt temple at Jerusalem, showing himself to be God. We want to warn everyone today that the day of Christ could start at any moment. In other words, that rapture could take place at any moment. And if you've ever been under conviction of the Holy Ghost of God, you'll not have another chance to be saved. Now, the he of verse 7 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is the Holy Ghost that restrains the mystery of iniquity. The Holy Ghost restrains that mystery of iniquity. And it is the Holy Ghost, not the Holy Spirit. The spirit of his mouth is the word of God and the truth that it reveals. The mystery of iniquity in verse 7 is rooted in mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth, of Revelation chapter 17. Go and read it there, folks. And it uses the phrase mother of harlots, plural. So it involves many apostate harlots, religious harlots is what they are, including the so-called Protestant denominations today and many Baptist churches we'd put in that list also. The church in general is apostate in America. It's a tragedy, folks. Now, this wicked harlot that I just talked about is controlled by the spirit of Jezebel from Revelation 2:20 and is embodied in the Roman Catholic version of the Queen of Heaven, who is none other than Mary. And they worship Mary as the Queen of Heaven. And folks, it's not the Mary of the Bible. The Mary of the Bible sought not a worship. But the Mary of Roman Catholicism is worship. She's uplifted. She's called the co-intercessor, the co-redeemer. And that is a heresy of the highest order. There is one mediator between man and God, and it is the man, Christ Jesus. Mary had nothing to do with our redemption. She bore the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Now, in verses 8 through 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see the evil character of that wicked one that uses deceit, lies, and lying wonders to lure unbelievers into the pits of hell. Boy, he's working full time today. If I were in a church that puts much emphasis on miracles and signs and wonders to the exclusion, and I emphasize to the exclusion of the warnings in the Bible, I would be in great fear and would run from that church shaking and quaking in my spiritual boots. I would get out of there, folks. The Pentecostal charismatic movement will be used as a tool of Satan to deceive false religion into the delusion that what they have is Bible-believing salvation. Satan will also use his power of false miracles and signs and wonders to deceive the apostate end times church into believing that they have the power of God upon them. Most people interpret the acts of the flesh and music and all other sorts of things that deal with their flesh as having the power of God. You don't have the power of God unless you have the Spirit of God. You don't have the power of God unless you're living in holiness. You don't have the power of God unless you have a real Bible, and that's the King James Bible. You don't have the power of God unless you've been saved. You cannot work it up in the power of your flesh. Hallelujah to the Lamb of God. He's worthy. Now, these folks that I was just talking about, they will have a power of a God upon them. But it will be the power of the God of this world, who is none other than Satan. According to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation 13, the miracles and signs and wonders movement is the pathway into hell. We are not to seek after miracles and signs and wonders. We are to seek after the Lord Jesus Christ. What most professing Christians have today is a soul-damning covenant of prayer with Satan. They have been led down a primrose path into the pits of hell by a 1-2-3 prayer that does not walk together hand in hand with Bible-believing repentance. If you have not repented and experienced the change of attitude and the change of action that goes with it since you profess to be saved, then you are still on your way to hell if you've not repented. If there's been no change in your life, you do not have Bible salvation. You have a counterfeit that Satan has given you. And woe to the purveyors in the independent Baptist movement of the 1-2-3 pray after me. Call it easy believism, call it easy prayerism, whatever you want to call it. But it's not biblical salvation if it does not include repentance in it. And the independent Baptist movement, many churches are guilty of the 1-2-3 repeat after me movement. The Lord Jesus Christ will not save you and leave you in your sin. It is false salvation and false doctrines that lead to others rejecting the truth of the Word of God. It is those same conditions that lead people to reject the truth of the Word of God as it relates to the nation of Israel and the Jewish people. Once you refuse to receive the love of the truth, you are twice doomed. Once by the deceitfulness of Satan, and once by strong delusion from God. What a fearful position to be in. Satan and the Antichrist will use that rejection of the truth as a tool to launch the greatest persecution and slaughter of God's people the world has ever seen. That brings us back to the wars of the Great Tribulation. The wars really of the whole tribulation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 8 also shows the destruction of the Antichrist. And according to Ezekiel 28 verse 18, here's what's going to happen to him. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by thy iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold. Now, according to Revelation 19:20, the doom of the Antichrist and the false prophet are sealed in the lake of fire. And what we'll do next week is we're going to return back, and we're going to return back to the Gentile nations, what their role is going to be. And we're going to talk about the different alliances that are going to be taking place during the wars of the tribulation. And believe me, folks, it is a tremendous alliance of nations that seek to destroy the nation of Israel during the tribulation. There will be a Western alliance, an Eastern alliance, a Northern alliance, and a Southern alliance. And God will give Israel ultimately the victory in the end. I want to thank you for joining us today. And we invite you to join us again next week for this continuing series on Bible prophecy.